Please take out your Bibles if you have them, and today we're going to talk about the role of mother. And as you can see on the screen today, we're beginning a new series called Family, Putting the Pieces Back Together. How many of you know that the family needs to be re-emphasized in the church today, right? We look around in our culture, we look around even in the church, and we realize that much of what the Bible teaches about family has not been grasped by people, and every family, including my own, needs a lot of room for improvement. So we want to focus on this for the next 6 weeks. So between Mother's Day today and Father's Day on June 17th, we're going to look at the role of husband and wife. We're going to look at the role of father and mother. We're going to look at the role of a child, and we're going to look at the role of singles as well. So we're going to be focusing on these six things together. But today we come to the all-important subject of the role of mother. The role of mother. Now, as I mentioned, you can look all around us in our culture today and you can tell that the family is under attack in our culture. Recently, just this week, President Obama came out and officially gave his support for the legalization of same-sex marriage, saying, and I quote, "For me personally, it's important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married." This is the first time a president has really advocated for the legalization of same-sex marriage. But not only that, you look around in our culture today and you realize that one in two marriages, even today, this trend has been going on for a long time, one in two marriages in our culture end in divorce. You look elsewhere in our culture and you can find that over 1.5 million abortions are performed every year in the United States alone. Almost 14 million single parents in the United States, the majority of whom single parents are women whose father of whose children either never agreed to marry them or abandoned them through divorce. So the family is under attack in our culture. But I would submit to you that just as Satan wants to attack families outside of the church, then even more so, Satan wants to and is attacking families inside of the church. But the church, this needs to be the place where family has gotten right. This needs to be the place that is a bright and shining example to our culture and to our society around us of what it means to be a godly husband, of what it means to be a godly wife, of what it means to be a godly father and mother and child and single. This needs to be the place where that takes place and where that happens. And today, because it's Mother's Day and it's fitting for it, we're going to talk specifically about the role of mother. Now, we don't have just one text to look at this morning. We have several texts that we'll be turning to, but I want us to see three truths about the role of mother found in the Scriptures that I think are important if we're going to take this piece of the puzzle back and make it what it needs to be. So the role of mother. Number one, we find in the Scriptures that mothers are central in our redemption. Mothers are central in our redemption. Go with me to a text in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see this together. Mothers are central in God's plan of redemption. I wonder if you've ever noticed that before. God puts such a high premium and value and honor upon the office of motherhood that He makes it one of the primary vehicles through which redemption comes to mankind. We see this all the way in the beginning of our Bibles. In Genesis chapter 3, you know what happens here. Adam and Eve have sinned against the Lord. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned more high-handedly. He wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he sinned against the Lord. And God pronounces a curse upon the serpent who deceived them, upon Adam and Eve, upon the ground that they work, upon the entire earth. But notice what the Lord says in Genesis 3, verse 15. Right in the middle of giving all these curses and punishment for their sin, He gives a glimmer of hope. And in verse 15, the Lord says, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your, the serpent's offspring, and her, Eve, the woman's offspring. He shall bruise your head." In other words, Eve's offspring shall bruise the serpent's head, and you, serpent, shall bruise his heel. Now, what's going on in this one verse is the gospel in a nutshell. What's going on here is that right in the middle of pronouncing punishment and curse upon mankind, God says that one is going to... Into another text in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look with me at verses 13 through 15. Paul, the apostle, picks up on this. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, talks about what this means for us in the church. Paul is just getting through talking about the roles of men and women in the church. He talks about, and we can discuss this later in another sermon, how men are called to be the primary teachers in the church. And then he says in verse 13, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." And there's this interesting phrase in verse 15. "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, this has been one of those verses that has been misunderstood and twisted in a lot of different ways. But what we need to see here is that what Paul is doing is he's referring back to the original woman, to the original mother in Genesis chapter 3. He's referring back to that promise of hope in Genesis 3, verse 15. And he talks here in 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 15 about Eve, about how she was deceived. Now, we need to recognize that in verse 14, when he says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, he's not throwing women under the bus here. In fact, it's kind of the other way around. Because, yes, the woman was deceived by the serpent, but we all know that Adam was right there too. And Adam ate of the fruit, and Adam, though he was not deceived, defied the Lord, knowing exactly what he was doing, and high-handedly sinned against the Lord, showing that he was to be the responsible one for his family, and yet he failed in that responsibility. But he says in verse 15, "Even though Eve was deceived and became a transgressor, she will be saved. Women will be saved through childbearing." Now here's what that does not mean. It doesn't mean that you can only be a Christian if you're a woman, if you bear children. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that by bearing children, you're ensuring that you're going to go to heaven. What's going on here in context is that Paul is referring back to Genesis 3 and how Eve sinned, and yet through her children, one would come who would save the world. Here, Paul is recalling that verse and saying, look, even though all men and women, all their descendants, have sinned against the Lord, this childbearing thing that happens all the time is a symbol and a sign of our salvation and of our redemption. Just as Eve would bear a child who would be the Messiah and the Christ, who would save us from our sins, so too every child that is born, whether it's to a believing mother or to an unbelieving mother, is a symbol and a sign that's of salvation and of redemption. Every single child that's born today, whether it's to an unbeliever or to a believing mother, is a reminder of that first, that all-important birth at Christmas and the salvation that comes through that. So, the fact that motherhood is so central to God's plan of salvation demonstrates how important motherhood is to our God. Do you see this? God wants to save the world from sin. And how is He going to do it? By sending someone through a mom who would be born to save the world from its sin. And every time a mom gives birth, and every mom I know has given birth, right? Every time a mom gives birth, what's happening is there's this declaration, there's this reminder, there's this symbol of this great truth that we celebrate at Christmas, that it's through one of these births that our Savior has come into the world. Every birth is a reminder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So moms, the Lord values your job and your role so highly that He has placed it at the very center of His plan and purposes for redemption. We ought to value and honor mothers then, because the Lord values and honors mothers and has used them as an instrument for our salvation. So here's what this means. If that's how the Lord views motherhood, if He views it as so important that He's going to redeem the world through it, then what does the devil want to do? The devil wants to come in, and he wants to do, I think, two things to get you not to see the importance of motherhood that God lays out in the Scriptures. Number one, the devil wants you to devalue motherhood. He wants you to devalue motherhood. Now, how is he going to do that? He wants to convince you moms that every diaper that you change, or every nose that you wipe, or every time you sit down with your teenager and let them talk to you and deal with their problems and work through those things. And sometimes as the days can get monotonous and as the nights can be short and the days can be long, He wants you to think, I could be doing something much better with my time. That's what He wants you to think. But what we need to remind ourselves is that God has used this role of motherhood to bring redemption to the world. He wants you, Satan does, to devalue that. And to think, I could be doing something a lot more important. So He wants to get you to devalue it. Secondly, He wants to get you to delegate this role of mother to someone else. He wants to get you to say, you know what, this may be important, but I'm going to let someone else raise my child. I'm going to give this off to somebody else. So He wants to get you to devalue it, or He wants to get you to delegate it out to someone else. But what God calls you to do is to value your role as mother, to see the importance that He places upon it, and to work under that importance as you seek to mother your children. So, the Bible says that mothers are central in our redemption. But the second truth that we see about the role of motherhood is that mothers are instruments in God's hands. Mothers are instruments in God's hands. Turn with me to a text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, God, as a sovereign God, does not necessarily need us. Amen? He doesn't necessarily need us. But the way God consistently works throughout Scriptures is that normally, when He wants to do something, He uses the instrumentality of His people. And it's the same in the family. You know, God doesn't need our help. If God wanted to, He could raise our children all by Himself, and they would turn out great. But God wants to use the instrumentality of parents, and specifically of moms as well. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and begin in verse 1. What you have in Deuteronomy is that the people of Israel are about to go into the Promised Land. And God wants to ensure that generation after generation will stay faithful to Him and to His Word. And so what does God do? He puts upon the shoulders of the parents the responsibility of passing on their faith to their children. Both the husband and the wife, both the father and the mother, are to be instruments in His hands to pass on their faith to their children. Notice what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. You see that? Not just your sons, but your grandchildren and their children. By keeping all of His statutes and His commandments. In other words, how are they going to flourish as children and grandchildren and be godly? Well, they're going to have to learn the Lord's statutes and His commandments, His Word. And how is that going to happen? He says that they may keep all of His statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Then verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Now here it is. Look at verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You, parents, shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what is the Lord saying in Deuteronomy chapter 6? He's about to let the people of Israel go into the Promised Land. He's concerned that the faith not stop with this current generation, but that the faith be passed on to their children and their children's children. And what is the instrumentality? What is the means that God is going to use to ensure that this happens? Parents. Parents teaching their children as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. Parents are supposed to do this. And if parents are supposed to do this, one of the parents is the mother. She is an instrument in God's hands. Now go with me to another place in the New Testament this time, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verses 1 through 4. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul, agreeing with the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6, says that it is the parent's responsibility to bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In verse 4, he says specifically that the father is to take the lead in this. And we'll talk about that more on Father's Day. That the father is supposed to lead out in this. But he mentions both parents at the beginning of the passage, implying that both parents have a huge role in this. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, he says this, "Children, obey your parents," plural, right? So even though he singles out fathers in verse 4, kids, it doesn't mean that you only have to obey your fathers and you don't have to obey your moms, right? "Children, obey your parents," plural, "in the Lord, for this is right." Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother." Again, father and mother, parents, plural, having a role in this. This is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." That's direct reference to Deuteronomy 6. Then he says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Paul, too, just as Moses in Deuteronomy, Paul is concerned that the children of believing parents also become believers, and not only their children, but their children's children. And what is the instrument? What is the means by which this is going to be done? It's going to be done by the parents bringing up their children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Both parents doing this. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul talks about specifically the role of a wife and a mother. And listen to what one of the things that he says about the wife and the mother. He says that the older women are to train the younger women to, and he lists some things out, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, keepers of their home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, one of those things was, after loving their husbands, to love their children. Why? At the end of this, of verse 5, he says that the purpose for all of this is that God's word may not be reviled. In other words, that God may be glorified and this word may go forth and that his plans and purposes might succeed. And how are his plans and purposes going to go forth? How is he going to be glorified? One of the ways, Paul says, is by a mother loving her children. Isn't that incredible? That God's great plan and purpose for his glory and his word advancing and his kingdom spreading, one of the instruments that God uses to see to it that all that happens is the love of a mother for her children. This is huge. The role of the mother is so important. Napoleon once was asked what could be done to restore the prestige of France, and he replied, "Give us better mothers." He saw the instrumentality and the significance and the centrality of moms and the power that a mom can have to be an instrument to be used for good as they influence their children. There's a great book that a pastor's wife named Carolyn Mahaney has written called Feminine Appeal. I want to read to you a quote from this book about the influence of a mother. Listen to what she says. She says, "Only the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the truth of the gospel." Let me stop right there for a minute. This is important for us to grasp. As fathers and as mothers and as people that want to have godly families, we need to realize that we are going to be able to do nothing effective apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. No amount of things that you do right will ever amount to a change in your child's heart unless the Holy Spirit intervenes and does something. And yet, listen to what else she says, it is so true. "However, our tender love as mothers can be an instrument in God's hands. I am convinced," she says, "that no one has more potential to influence our children to receive and to reflect the gospel than we do as mothers." No one, she says, has more potential to influence our children to receive and reflect the gospel than we do as mothers. That's so true. Moms, you are with your children more than any other person is with your children. You have a golden opportunity and a great responsibility that if they're going to be influenced for Christ, you can be one of the primary ways that this happens. This happens all throughout the church. Many of us have great testimonies about how our mothers have helped to raise us and have taught us the gospel. I read a story once, not too long ago. There was a pastor's conference, and about 120 pastors came together at this conference, and one of the leaders of the conference said, "I want to take a poll, and I want to ask you this question, pastors. For how many of you, what was the number one human instrument or human influence in your life that led to your conversion?" All right? And almost all of those 120 pastors at this conference said, without a doubt, they're moms. They're moms. The number one human instrument, the number one human influence that led to your conversion, that led to your salvation, they said, my mom, beyond a shadow of a doubt, my mom. Now I want to give you, you say, okay, that's great. The influence of a mom, it's powerful. What can I do though? How can I really be an instrument in God's hands with my children? I want to give you six, briefly here, six practical ways to be an instrument in God's hands with your children as mothers. Number one, read the Bible with your kids. Read the Bible with your kids. Children's minds are like sponges. All right, you heard the kids recite these verses this morning. We hear it all the time, and unplanned and unscheduled in our household, right? Kids come home for Awana, and they're singing the song they were singing. They sing it all week long, all day long, right? They recite the scriptures that they learn all the time. It's just there. They can really absorb so much. So one of the ways to really be an instrument in God's hand is to continually pour out the scriptures into their little hearts by reading the Bible with them. Number two, pray with your children. Pray with your children. And one of the reasons this is so important is that I believe the way that we can really learn how to pray is by hearing other people pray. So when we pray with our children, not only are we praying with them, we are teaching them to pray by praying with them. The other night we were all sitting on the couch before the kids went to sleep. We had just read to them from our children's Bible, and then we were going to pray, and each of us was going to pray. And so it came time for Olivia to pray. Now, when we pray for the blessing, she gets that, because when we pray for the blessing, normally you thank God for food. And then she just kind of thinks of everything else she wants to thank God for. And she lists out everything, right? All the grandparents, mom and dad, all of her friends, and all these kinds of things. She's thankful. But when it came time to pray this night, it wasn't a blessing. She didn't know quite what form it should take. And she kind of responded and said, when it was her turn, you know, I don't really know what to pray. And Melissa, being the wise mom that she is, she said, well, just listen to me and Dad pray. And by listening to us, you can learn how to pray. And that's such a huge truth. That's exactly right. And so as we pray with our children, we can be instruments in God's hands and teach them how to pray by praying with them. Number three, memorize Scripture with your children. Memorize Scripture with your children. You say, well, I'm not very good at that, or I don't have a good plan for that. Well, we want to help you with that in our church. And one of the reasons that we have Awana as our program on Wednesday nights is that Awana exists to help you as parents teach your children the Scriptures. Now, I want to make a very, very important, clarifying statement to that. Awana doesn't exist to have the teachers necessarily be the ones that are primarily teaching the children the Scriptures. When the children come to Awana on Wednesday night, the point of Awana is to put in your hands as parents some scripture verses and a plan to teach your children throughout the week, so that when they come on Wednesday night, all they're doing is reciting what you have already taught them throughout the week. This is not when they come on Wednesday night, it's time to cram and learn it in that one night. It's going to work best as the parents memorize these scriptures with their children so that they can be equipped with that. Number four, in terms of how to be an instrument in God's hands to your child, set an example for your children. Set an example for your children. Even if you don't do all the things right, and none of us do, even if you don't check off the list and read your Bible with your kids and pray with your kids and memorize Scripture with them every day, and even if you don't do all those things, there is power beyond question in the simple example of a mother and a father and how they can set that for their kids. So as you love them, as you serve them, as you're kind to them, as they see you loving, serving, and being kind to other people, you are setting an example for them that will be an impression upon their heart forever. Number five, discipline your children. Discipline your children. And the Bible is very clear on this. There's going to be a whole sermon just on this. But let me say this one thing. Oftentimes, the reason people don't discipline their children is because they say, well, I love them too much to discipline them. And the Bible says that the opposite is true. If you don't discipline your children, it's a sign that you don't love them as much as you should. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord is this way with His children. It says in Hebrews 12 that the Lord disciplines those that He loves. In other words, a sign of God's love for us is that when we start to stray, He disciplines us, right? Have you ever experienced that before? You start to stray from the Lord a little bit and things start happening, right? That weren't happening before? What's God doing? He's lovingly disciplining you and bringing you back to the path. And in the same way, we must do that for our children. And then number six, teach your children the gospel. Don't just read the Bible to them, as important as that is. Don't just pray with them, as important as that is. Don't just correct their behavior through discipline, as important as that is. But as you do all of these things, tell them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how the death of Jesus Christ can save them and provide forgiveness of that sin of hitting their sister, right? Or of doing that thing to their brother and annoying them. We need to explain to our children, not just seeking to modify their behavior, but seeking to teach them the gospel. The reason, Olivia, that you're so prone to hit Weston or whatever it is that you're doing is because we all have sinned, like they quoted up here, and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus has come and He died on the cross, and so He received the punishment for your sin. You can be forgiven. Isn't that great? We teach them the gospel in this way. And here's what we're doing. As we're doing all these things, we're doing something so important. As a mother does all of these things, what she is doing is allowing God to pick her up and to use her as a tool and as an instrument to shape and to influence the heart and soul of the child. So that one day when that child comes to repentance and faith in Christ, they will be able to include as part of their testimony, the reason that I stand here today and know Jesus is because my mom helped me learn about Jesus. She submitted to God and became an instrument in His hands. So, mothers are instruments in God's hands. And then the third truth that we see in the Scriptures is this. Mothers are examples of Christ's sacrifice. Mothers are examples of Christ's sacrifice. How many of you mothers? Now, I'm not a mother, okay? But I'm married to one, and I've had a mother. So how many of you mothers would agree that oftentimes being a mother means you have to sacrifice for your children? Anybody? Hearty amens. Not being said, but I can see them in the way that you're raising your hand. All right, mothers are an example of Christ's sacrifice. This is so huge because I know that for my wife, it's such hard work to be a mom. It is such hard work to be a mom. It takes so much sacrifice to be a mother. And sometimes it can get frustrating and sometimes you can feel run down. But this is the key, I think, to reclaiming joy in your life as a mother, is to realize that your sacrifice that you're making for your children is an example of Christ's sacrifice. You're being so Christ-like when you do that. It's an example of His sacrifice. Don't turn there again. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read it earlier. This is the promise that God will bring through Eve's descendants a Savior for the world. But the very next verse says this. To the woman He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now it says that He will multiply your pain in childbearing. I think you could also add in there your pain in child rearing. Right? It's painful to bear the child. It's painful to rear the child. Before there was sin, there was no pain in either one of these. But now that we live in a world under the curse of sin, there is pain in both of these, requiring sacrifice. And then turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And notice what the Apostle John says here. As Christians, not just as moms, but as Christians, one of the great central ideas of the Christian faith, what it means to be a follower of Christ, is that we take up our cross and follow Him. Remember, that's what Jesus said when the crowds were gathering around Him. He said, look, guys, crowds, if you want to follow after Me, it's going to be a life of sacrifice and selflessness. Take up your cross, He said, and follow Me. Now, the Apostle John specifically says in 1 John 3:16 this very thing, and says this. For all, let's see, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Now notice this. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So what does John say that love is? How do we know love? By this we know love, that He, Jesus, laid down His life for us. And we then ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, Granted, this is not a verse specifically addressed to moms. This is a verse addressed to all Christians. But here's the point this morning. Motherhood is not divorced from, is not separated from the call to be a Christian. The call to be a Christian is to sacrifice oneself for others in the way that Christ has sacrificed himself for us. And in the same way, the mother really takes this on as her role as a mom. Because every time she sacrifices for the sake of another, namely her children, every time she sacrifices for them, she is demonstrating the love of Christ that was shown to us while he sacrificed his very life for us. So as a mom sacrifices her life for her children, she's being an example and a demonstration of Christ's sacrifice for God's children. This is huge. So moms, I realize, though I've not experienced it myself, the sacrifice that you face in being a mom. I mean, from day one, right? Conception and pregnancy are not easy, right? Melissa has conceived of and has been pregnant with 2 children. And for 9 months, she's sacrificing her body literally for that child who is attached to her and growing in her womb. The birth and labor, you know, they call it labor because it's labor, right? It's work and toil. And the birth and labor are a sacrifice, a picture of actual sacrifice that you're making for the child. And then beyond that, in child raising, the day-to-day, 24-hour job, always on call, right? You're always on call as a mom. You may not have a pager on your hip, but you're always on call. Mom! That's the call, right? You're always on call. And that's a sacrifice that you make. So from day one, you begin with sacrifice. And all the way through this child's life, it's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And what Satan would want to do is to tell you that the sacrifice of being a mom is not worth it. But what the gospel tells us is that the sacrifice of being a mom is worth it, because in the sacrifice of being a mother, you are declaring through your sacrifice the gospel of Jesus Christ and of how he sacrificed his life for us and for God's children. One person wrote it well and said this: you have a tough job. No pay raises, no annual reviews, no bonuses, no paid vacations, no health benefits, and no fancy title. You're a mother, right? And beyond that, your job, unlike most others, requires you to be on call 24 hours a day. Last time I checked, tummy aches don't care that it's Saturday morning at 5 a.m. when you're supposed to be sleeping in. And science projects for older children don't care that it's due the next day and it's 12 midnight before the child started on the thing. And you as a mom have to step in and help them so they don't fail out of school. This is the job of mom. I read a story not long ago of a mother who was describing how she wanted to be a good mom and raise her children. She's very involved with her children. And yet she also wanted to have a quiet time every morning. And how hard it is to do both all the time. She said, you know what, I set my alarm for 5 a.m., hoping that that would give me enough time to be able to spend some time in reading my Bible and praying and just thinking about spiritual things before the kids woke up. So she sets her alarm for 5. She gets up, you know, weary from a short night, sits down on the couch, and as soon as she opens her Bible, she says her 3-year-old starts walking in the room, rubbing her little sleepy eyes, right? So she puts her Bible down, goes over, picks up her 3-year-old, takes her back to bed, puts her to sleep, hoping that the lullaby CD is going to work, right, that she stays in bed. She gets back to the couch, sits back down, turns her Bible open to the book of Galatians, and just about 2 verses in, her little infant son starts crying in the next room. And so she goes and she changes his diaper and nurses him and feeds him and puts him back down. She gets back to the couch. Now it's 6:15, right? Because none of this stuff happens quickly. You know what I'm talking about. 6:15, she sits down on the couch. She thinks, finally, maybe I can at least have a time to just voice a couple of prayers to the Lord before my day gets going. And she starts to pray, and all of a sudden her husband walks in and says, honey, have you seen my keys? Please help me find my keys. And so she starts looking around. No quiet time for her that morning, right? That's how it is oftentimes. Mothers are sacrificing themselves, sometimes even their own spiritual disciplines, for the good and for the well-being and for the growth of their children. But moms, what the scriptures would tell you this morning, through the example of Jesus Christ and the call to follow it, is that when you are tempted to get frustrated at the sacrifices that you have to make day in and day out, the sacrifices that we love you for and honor you for, when you're tempted to be frustrated about these things, remember that in sacrificing for your children, You are being a great example of the sacrifice that Christ has made for God's children. You are never being more Christ-like and more godly than when you do those mundane things that require such sacrifice for your children. And this would go not only for the mothers, but for the grandmothers and for all of those who pour in to their children. So mothers, the Bible says, are central in our redemption. Mothers are instruments in God's hands. And thirdly, mothers are examples of Christ's sacrifice. So moms, you've been called by God to an incredibly significant task. I hope you see that this morning. I hope that the world is not able to convince you that what you're doing doesn't matter, that there's something else that's better and more meaningful out there than what you're doing as a mom. You've been called to an incredibly significant task that should not be devalued and that cannot be delegated. And moms, we love you. And we want you to know that God is calling you to this great role, this great responsibility. You are a picture through sacrifice of the gospel of Jesus who sacrificed himself for us that we might be saved. The Lord values your job. The Lord calls you to be faithful to it, and we honor you for it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for what your word has to say today about the family. Father, we thank you for the role of motherhood. And there may be some in here today who had moms that did not want to be instruments in your hands, and they don't have a Christian heritage or anything like that. So, Father, they may not have a great example in their own homes of what it means to be a godly mother. But, Father, I pray that by looking at the Scriptures this morning, that they and every mother in this place would realize the great role and the great task and the great importance that is placed upon the office of mother. Father, I pray that they would be able to see that this is a huge part in your plan of redemption. Lord, I pray that they would see that the sacrifices that they make are worth it because they are an example of the sacrifice that Christ himself has made for us, your children. Father, I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would strengthen the mothers here today. I pray that you would help them to continue to be faithful in their task and to seek to do it for your glory and for the good and salvation of their children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.